Such a privilege and an honor to come and worship our great and awesome God in heaven, to give him the praise and the thanksgiving that he deserves for all of his kindnesses and blessings he has showered upon us. The chance to come and worship him is something that should be the highlight of our week as we come to worship him and praise him for all that he has done for us. Appreciate the songs that Jacob led for us this morning. As we come to remember, Jesus and his sacrifice that he made on our behalf, and then to seek to become more like him. That's ultimately the goal of worship and teaching and preaching, is character transformation, not just doing better and being better. Because I confess, I still struggle to be at that level where God wants me to be. We all do, no doubt. We need to learn to trust his grace as we seek to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. There are some Bible truths, many Bible truths, that are, in my opinion, just absolutely compelling when we think about them. And yet it's so easy for us to forget how important some of these principles are. One of the truths that we can't afford to forget, in my opinion, is the incredible worth of one soul. And again, if I want to suggest in a practical way that if we're going to be effective in evangelism, we must remember how valuable every single soul is to God in heaven. The truth is, we must learn to value lost souls as much as God does. He made us like himself. He made us to be holy people. And our challenge is to be like him in holiness, to be like him in compassion. And so we need to value saving souls as much as God does. We need to have a bolder faith and be more evangelistic in our lives. The truth is that God has done everything possible to save as many souls as possible. We need to do the same. This is a little different type of lesson that I normally preach. I usually have 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 points or whatever it may be. This lesson I'm going to be focusing on a singular truth that to me is all compelling. And we want to make sure in our teaching and preaching that we don't forget some of these very compelling principles and messages that God wants us to think about. But we have to focus on this. What I'm going to do this morning wants to focus on the worth of your soul in God's eyes, the worth of just one soul, especially one soul that may be lost. And so I want to be thinking about not just those around us, the family, friends that we're trying to teach the gospel, but think about your own soul and think about how much it is worth to God and how much ultimately it should be worth to you and to me. And so what, again, I'm going to do this morning is look at some well-known passages of Scripture. The first one's going to be in Mark chapter 8. I'll have many of these up on the screen this morning, but looking at 5 or 6 passages of Scripture that relate this principle to us that should make us realize our worth in God's sight and the importance with which we need to, number one, make sure that we are doing God's will so that we can be saved when this life is over, and that we're going to do as much as we can to save family and friends and loved ones before, as we say so often, it is eternally too late. Well, the first passage I want to look at is in Mark chapter 8 in verses 36 and 37. Actually, what we want to do, let's look at the text first of all. And in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, just to get the background, it says in verse 34 that he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Excuse me. In this context, Jesus lays down some plain teaching on the nature of discipleship. He calls upon us to follow him, to deny ourselves, to make his will the most important part of our lives and our thinking. And the way of the cross, that's what he's talking about here, is following him and following him to the cross if necessary. But he's telling us that the way of the cross demands death to oneself and a total commitment to Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you want to have your sins forgiven, your soul saved for all eternity, you must die to yourself, die to sin, and you must make a total and complete commitment to do whatever Jesus Christ says and teaches. And verses 36 and 37 basically are some rhetorical questions that illustrate the staggering cost of losing one soul. This passage, while it talks about the worth of a soul, it sometimes maybe measures it in negative terms. If you miss heaven, then of course we will have missed everything that there is. And so verses 36 and 37, look again at that passage with me again. These are verses that we're very familiar with. Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think I've got the New King James Version up on the screen. So what that says to us, again, this is a compelling principle that we have to be reminded of from time to time, that if a man gains the entire world, if you could gain the entire world in terms of possessing it, riches, power, fame, fortune, but if you lose your soul, you will have lost everything. So the truth is, your soul is worth more to you, is worth more to God than all of creation. So we could never trade our souls for anything that this world would offer us. And the truth is, if you traded your soul, or could do this, if you traded your soul for all of the silver and all of the gold on earth, if that was possible to find it, every silver mine, every diamond mine, every gold mine, wherever that stuff's found, if you could get all the gold possible on earth and you traded your soul for all that gold and all that silver, it would be an eternal loss, because your soul is worth more than all of the gold on earth and anything else that is valuable. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home in this lesson, how valuable your soul is to God and to you. And again, there's no way to overemphasize this, and Jesus uses very plain language over here. So when he talks about losing a soul, to lose your soul means to be cast away from God and to be cast into hell. Jesus doesn't mince any words. He tries to impress on us what's most important. And so here in this particular principle, it reminds us that our soul is worth more to God, and it should be worth more to us than all of this creation. Albert Barnes always has some interesting comments in his commentary. He said this, that if the soul is lost, nothing can be given in exchange for it. If your soul is lost, there is nothing that could be given in exchange for that. I think secondly, he says, if you lose your soul, it can never be saved at some point in the future. If you lose your soul in hell, if you miss heaven and you lose your soul, then it can never be saved ever again. And then he makes this one other comment. He said that there is no redemption in hell. So again, here's a passage that we're so familiar with, but we have to read it from time to time, reminding us that our souls are worth more than the entire world that we live in. Another passage that, of course, is very familiar to most of us is John chapter 3:16. This is perhaps one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. In this verse, Jesus declares how great God's love is for his creation, and a lot of principles that we can learn from this passage. But again, one of the lessons and messages coming from this verse is the incredible worth of one soul. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And to make that passage more relevant, you take that phrase that says, God so loved the world, take that word, the word world, and cross that out, and says that God so loved Kevin, or God so loved Aaron, or God so loved Jessica, or whatever your name is, God so loved your name that he gave up his only begotten Son so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Again, a compelling statement of our worth, that God loved us so much. This little adverb so is a very small word, but again, it declares the magnitude of God's love for your soul. We need never forget that. One of the songs that Jacob led for us this morning, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Again, even though in that Old Testament passage that may have come from is a little bit different context, we certainly understand that Jesus left the glory of heaven, came to this earth to save your soul. That's a compelling thought. Jesus gave up everything he had, the grandeur, the honor, the glory, the praise, everything. He gave up all of that for me and for you. Sinners, condemned, unclean. That, again, reminds us of how worthwhile we are to God. I need God's grace every single day of my life. And God gave up so much for me and for you, and that has to remind us of our worth to Him. We measure our worth in all the wrong ways, and I've talked about this not that long ago, but we have to understand that we're worth much to God because He made us in His own image, and He loves us so much that He sent His Son to suffer and die for us. And so this, again, is a very plain passage of Scripture that conveys to us a compelling message. And here's a very sobering question. I'm not the first one to raise this, and others have probably said this before. And I want you to think with me for just a moment. If there was only one person, if there was only one person that wasn't saved on the earth, and every other person was saved, but there was just one lost, maybe it was your soul. If there was just one person in all creation on this earth who was lost and God had the rest, would Jesus have left the ivory palaces to come to earth? I believe that He would have. That's the love that is, you can't even define it or get our arms around that. I believe that He would. In fact, Scripture seems to indicate this. In Luke chapter 15 and in verses 3 and 4, so it says in verse 3, He told them this parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he found it?" So here the shepherd had 100 sheep. He lost one of the sheep. And he left the 99 in safety and he went to go find the sheep that was lost. In the same context, in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost coin, says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin?" She had 10. That's a lot. And one doesn't seem to be a significant loss, 10%. But she lost one coin. Says, "Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's the magnitude of that love defies our comprehension. But it would certainly help us to recognize how much God loves us, how much we are worth to Him, and how much we need to put forth an effort to make sure that we save our own souls, that we save the souls of others. But make sure that you save your soul. There's daily battles that we face to keep our lives pure and free from sin and worry and fear and doubt. But at all costs, you got to save your soul. I have determined I'm going to save my soul by God's grace, by the help of my brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow preachers and elders. But you've got to save your soul. You have to save your soul. And Jesus left heaven. Left heaven to save your soul. That has to get your attention. It has to get the attention for all of us. Again, these are well-known verses of Scripture that we look at from time to time, but they're very, very compelling. They, again, remind us, and it's the singular purpose of this lesson that doesn't have 5 or 6 or 7 points, is the incredible worth of just one soul. One person, one soul. Everywhere you look in Scripture, It's about saving a soul, reaching out into the fields and harvesting lost souls. And again, everywhere we turn, we see this. Again, I've just picked several verses that are fairly familiar to most of us. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So again, in this context, he says, if one person strays away from the truth and somebody goes out there to get that person, what you have done, you will save a soul from death. What that means is you will save a soul from eternal death. Eternity in hell, you'll save that person from eternal separation from God by reaching out to that one person who strayed from the truth. And in addition to saving that soul from eternal death, you will cover a multitude of sins. I hesitate to even think of all of my sins will be covered by the blood of Christ. All that Jesus has done for me, all that God has done for me, covered, all the terrible things covered by the blood of Christ. So again, it's a reminder of how important one soul is, saving one soul. We talk about trying to reach people. We want to reach a lot of people. We sometimes make goals. We comb the neighborhoods and we send out tracts and we do door knocking. We've done that in the past. But just maybe focus on saving one person, just one person that you can bring to a knowledge of God's will, and think of the tremendous benefits that they receive. Their soul is saved from eternal death. All their sins are covered in the blood of Christ, and God is glorified, and we rejoice in the salvation of that individual. Now, the passage that I want to look at before I want to make some observations about what we were talking about this morning. We've studied Jonah recently when Gary Fisher was here this past spring, compelling message of God telling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh to preach to these Assyrians. They were terribly, terribly bad people. I mean, really, really bad people. Jonah didn't want to go. God got his attention with the whale, the big fish, whatever it was. He gets swallowed by this fish and spit up on dry ground. He finally, when God says a second time, go to Nineveh, he goes and he preaches a revival. Even though he's somewhat of a reluctant preacher, I personally have to believe that after that experience, when he said, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, he spoke that with some conviction, and they repented. These Gentile unbelievers repented of their sins, a great revival. All these people spared the wrath of God. And then you get to chapter 4, and Jonah, who's this mighty prophet now and brought about one of the greatest revivals in history, is pouting outside the city because these people repented of their sins. And he said in verse 10, it said, "Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." And here's the message. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? What was driving God? What was driving God when he commissioned Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh? It was his compassion, his mercy, his love for these sinners. That's what should have driven Jonah, but it didn't. He's still angry outside the city when they did repent of their sins. And so there's the message that we need to understand, that God is a compassionate God, as norms. And we all prayed this morning, God's mercy is infinite. It is beyond comprehension. We're so grateful for all that God has done for us, and we need to be compassionate towards others as well. Well, as we've just, again, focused on a singular truth this morning and focusing on the incredible worth of one soul, what lessons does this truth teach us and that we need to realize? Again, first, we must value one lost soul as much as God does. That's our mission. God values every soul. And if God values just one lost soul in a particular community that's reachable, we need to have the same concern for God. He is a holy God. We strive to become more like him. He's a compassionate God. We want to do the same. So we must value one lost soul as much as God does. I think, secondly, we must be bolder in our evangelism efforts. We got to have more courage to speak the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 18 and 19, Paul prayed for boldness, that he may speak the word with boldness and courageously, how he ought to speak. I pray the same thing, that God would give me strength and courage and boldness to preach God's word without fear. We're so afraid of people, so afraid of offending people. And this is really another point that I want to mention, another lesson that this principle teaches us. We must be willing to risk offending somebody in an effort to save their souls. And Jesus wasn't afraid of offending people. He told them point blank that you're going to go to hell if you don't repent of your sins. How many times did he say that? We're just, and it's not a place to make judgments about eternal destiny, that God makes those judgments. But we have to be willing to ask people to study the Bible with us. We have to be willing to tell them, if they're wrong religiously, that they're wrong. We're so afraid of offending people, but we're not afraid of them going to hell for all eternity. I still remember my conversion back in 1978, a long time ago. I was in that searching phase of my life and visiting various churches. I met this guy out in California. He was a Christian working in a barracks or a dorm. And I walked in, just came from Memphis, Millington, Tennessee. And he asked me where I went to church. He didn't have a lot of knowledge. He had enough and a lot of zeal. And he would just immediately start asking questions, where do you go to church? And I said, I've been a Catholic, been going to Pentecostal church, and a few other things. He said, would you like me to tell you where you're wrong? It's like, hello, I don't think I'm going to go to some other barracks to live than over here. But he was right, and he showed me where I was wrong. And we studied the scriptures, and when I learned the truth, I changed my life. So we have to be willing to possibly risk offending somebody in order to save them. But if we soft pedal the issues, how are we going to ever reach people if we're afraid to teach the truth? I believe that we must be willing to make great sacrifices in order to save a lost soul. Again, based on the premise of that one soul is worth more than all of this world, that our souls have incredible worth to God, that God spared no cost in sending his son to this earth to redeem us from our sins, we must be willing to make sacrifices, to give up, to get out of our comfort zone sometimes, to make personal sacrifices in our lives, and in preaching and teaching sometimes go to places we don't want to go because people seem so bad or so unsanitary there or whatever it may be. God didn't do that. He left heaven. Jesus left heaven to come to a sin-stained world to save as many souls as possible. And so we, again, in trying to be like him, need to have that same mindset. And again, I think another lesson that I think we need to glean from this particular principle this morning, we must develop greater compassion for lost souls. You know, sometimes maybe you were raised in the Lord's church and you didn't have as many changes to make when you were baptized into Christ and born again. And then there were some of us like myself who came out of a very simple world in the U.S. Navy. And I was as bad as people can be. And yet, since that time, most of us have turned our lives around. We're living godly lives, trying to do our best for God. We can't forget how much mercy God has shown us. And we have to show that type of mercy and compassion to other people. Do you deserve God's mercy because you weren't as bad as your neighbor? All of the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we all come to the cross, we're face down, confessing our utter sinfulness and our dependence upon God's mercy. And so if we're going to be effective in evangelism, we need greater compassion and mercy for those who are lost in sin. Well, again, this is not a conventional type of lesson that I would normally preach, but it does focus around a principle that we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis. The incredible worth of just one soul is even hard to get our arms around. As we extend the invitation this morning, and we've been talking sometimes about saving other souls and reaching other people with the gospel, but there's a question that every person has to ask of a more personal nature, and that is, if God values your soul this much, how much do you value your own soul? That's the question you really have to sit down. If you haven't done so in a long time, you need to contemplate that question. How much do you value your own soul? God did everything for you and for me. Sent his only son to this earth to rescue you and me from our sins. I'm going to heaven. I've determined I'm going to trust his grace. It's not easy. I keep slipping and stumbling. They get up and keep going forward. But how much do you value your soul? Are you going to miss heaven for a piece of the earthly pie, so to speak? Don't do it. It will be the worst trade ever. And there's no coming back. Because if you miss heaven, you've just missed everything there is. And so that's the question that we want to leave with you. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, which requires faith and repentance and baptism, we're ready to assist you with that. The baptistry is ready. We're ready to do that. If you have a mindset to do that, to manifest your faith in Christ and to take that step of obedience, or maybe that you've obeyed the gospel in the past, and maybe you've wandered back into that world that is so compelling and luring you back with the silver and the gold and the fame and the fortune and all that type of stuff. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation. Whatever you need is this morning. You might come forward if we can help you while we stand and sing this invitation song.
The great physician now is here to sympathize in Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in standard song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus bless.